We're going to preach the word, as we do every single week. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36. Acts 20, 17 through 36, page 929 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the chair and turn to page 929. I'm going to pray, as I do every single week, that the God of the universe will reach into your heart and touch your heart in some way. It could be that you need to be convicted today. It could be that you need to be encouraged today. I don't know what's going on in your life. God does, since we're going to allow God to do the work of touching your heart. But let's pray for that end. Father, we are thankful for our families. We're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for a building. Everything you've given us, Lord, is a blessing. And we don't deserve any of it. We deserve to be punished for our wretched lives, Lord. And yet you pour out your grace and your blessings on us every single day. And one of the things that we do once a week based on your word is to gather together. And we've cut this time out to honor you and to worship you. And I just pray that it would be a blessing to us to be with our church family. I also pray that you would teach us something new today. As I heard last week, just well put, that we can get a little bit closer to the God of the universe every single day. And so I pray that through our time together today that we would take one step, half a step, full step, giant step, closer to the God of the universe who created us and who loves us more than we can imagine. Father, let us be grown today by your Spirit. In your name, amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36. As you turn there, I just want you to think about a new trend that's coming up in church. And I think it's a trend in terms of that people are actually starting to say that this is what they are. There's a group within the Christian community, at least in America, and this is their tagline. I love Jesus, but not the church. I love Jesus, but not the church. And what they're saying is that I'm okay without the church. Me and Jesus have a relationship, but we don't have to involve other people in that. I can go out into the woods and have my own personal relationship with Jesus, and I don't need to involve myself with other people. I don't need, quote-unquote, organized religion. Thank you, Claire. That's not right. So I think that we teach ourselves that we can do it on our own. We're self-sufficient. We don't need to have other people in our lives. But as you read Scripture, you learn something very different. You learn through Scripture that we as believers, we need relationships. We need relationships for ourselves to be what God has called us to be, but we also need relationships for the kingdom work. We can't be successful without true and genuine relationships. If you don't know, at Edgewater Bible Church, this is the strategy in which we have to reach the world. It's not a big marketing campaign. It's not signs. It's not the greatest and newest and greatest things. The strategy for us to reach the lost world is relationships. You having a relationship with another human being and then sharing the deepest joy of your heart, Jesus Christ. That's the plan of action. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 21, here's what the Bible says. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Whoever loves God, not a choice, you must love your brother. And so throughout Scripture, love one another, love one another, love God, love people more than you love yourself. I don't know where I was now. 1 John, let me get back into the context. Okay, so we need relationships. Thank you, Claire, for sharing. Here's the reality. We can't do this Christian life without relationships. And so we like to define what these relationships are. We like to be in control of what they are. As Americans, we say, I'm going to control even the relationships that we have. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to read through Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36. And I'm just going to ask and invite you guys to think with me. Here's what's going on. The Apostle Paul has spent 3 years in a town called Ephesus. 3 years in Ephesus, and he has ministered to these people faithfully for 3 years. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to connect with them, but he doesn't have time because he's going to Jerusalem. So here's what Paul does. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He calls the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church, and he says, I want you to come to meet me where I am so I can give you one last thing before I leave. And so this is Paul's words to the church that he started in Ephesus, to their leaders. This is his closing words to them because he probably will never see them ever again. So I just want you to think about Paul's relationship with these people. This is Paul himself speaking. So Acts chapter 20, verses 17. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials, what happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Here's the amazing part. You have a group of church leaders, of strong, mature men, and Paul. And when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Between Paul and the Ephesian elders, we see a relationship that is solely unique in the Christian community. And so I'm going to get my board out and write some things. There are 6 characteristics that we take from this passage. 6 characteristics of a true, genuine Christian relationship. And so as I walk through these things, here's what I want you to run through in your brain, in your heart, not just your brain. Do I have a Christian friend? Obviously, if you're married, that should be your Christian friend. So I'm thinking about your spouse, but I'm also thinking about outside of your spouse. Do I have a Christian friend? Do they think that I'm their friend? Do I think that they're my friend? Ask yourself that simple question as we walk through these. Do you have a Christian friend defined like this? Because here's the truth. These men, they loved each other. Let's say that again. These men loved each other, okay? In a godly kind of way. So let's see what they had that made this relationship so unique. Number one, what's the number one answer in church?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus. They had Jesus in common. Jesus Christ is the glue that binds them together. Jesus Christ is the thing that keeps them together. In any friendship and in any relationship, you have something that brings you together, something that keeps you together. If you're fishing buddies, you have fishing in common. If you are hanging out with your kids' parents, your kids' friends' parents, the reason that you're friends is because your kids hang out together. Maybe you watch the Caps games together. Whatever it is, maybe you work together. There is something that brings people together. And for the Christian relationship, for the Christian friendship, the thing that should bring people together is Jesus Christ. Paul would not be in Ephesus if it wasn't for Jesus. Paul would not be friends with these people. He would not have a connection with these people. He would not love these people if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't love Paul either. Paul steps into town and he says, "What you've believed your entire life is wrong." They would not like Paul except the fact that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The thing that brings them together is Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Take that back. Verse 21. Paul says, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, brothers, what binds us together is the name of Jesus Christ, is the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you have a Christian friend, do you have Jesus Christ in common? Because here's what amazes me about my own relationships, and I see relationships within the church. You will have two people that are Christians, and they love Jesus more than anything else. But when they talk about everything other than Jesus Christ. Talk about the weather, talk about sports, talk about their job, talk about their kids. But you never hear two Christians, you know, never. You often don't hear two Christians saying, this is what God did in my life this week. This is what I want God to do in my life this coming week. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds Christian relationships together. So if you have a Christian friendship, do you have Jesus Christ in common? Number two. This is really just off of last week's sermon time. Time. Here's what Paul says in 18. When he came to him, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. From the day that I set foot in Asia, I lived among you. He was not a televangelist on TV preaching to the TV. He was not a guy who they flew in and gave big tent revivals and then went out of town. I'm always surprised by that. Sometimes you'll have this great Christian speaker. He'll fly in, give this rousing speech, and then just get on a plane and fly right back out. There's nothing wrong with that. These men are gifted. These people are gifted. But that's not Paul. Paul lived in and did everything with these people for 3 years. In verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul said, I was with you. That's what a true friendship is. A true Christian friendship. You spend time together. So how many of you have those friends who, when you don't see each other for a year and you pick up the phone and you talk, it's like you never left off. You guys have those friends? I have those friends. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say a Christian relationship. I have friends that I went to seminary with and I could pick up the phone at any time. We talk about once a year. Hey, how's your life going? You know, and we pick up just where we left off. But I'm not living life with those men. Those men are my godly friends, but I'm not living life with them. I don't really know what's going on in their day-to-day business, and they don't know mine. And so the reality is if you want to have a real Christian friendship, relationship, as God would dictate it, you need to spend time with each other. You can't just show up on Sunday mornings and say, good to see you, I'll see you next week. You have to be in and out day after day with each other. Number three. Honesty. Verse 20. Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. Verse 27. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Here's what that term means, to shrink from somebody. I didn't hold back. Here's what Paul says. I was with you for 3 years and we had conversations and I didn't hold a single thing back. Because here's what we do as human beings. We tell people what they want to hear. We tell people the things that they like to hear. We don't want to tell somebody something that they don't want to hear. In verse 31, Paul says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. Do you guys know what it means to admonish someone? It means to reprimand them harshly. And so Paul says, for 3 years, day in and day out, I reprimanded you. Is that love? If they're doing something wrong, it is. Paul says, when I saw something that was wrong, I called it out. Because we don't accept sin. We don't just acknowledge sin and say, okay, you can do whatever you want. Paul says, I'm going to call it out. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to be honest with each other. Chris, does he want to go in the back? Does he want to go in the back? All right. Sorry, you're fine. You're fine. Just make sure he's okay. My question to you is, are you honest with the people in your life? Are you going to tell somebody in your life, hey man, I think you messed up? Are you going to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ, hey, I think that what you're doing is wrong? Paul was not afraid to do that because he knew what was at stake. If you let sin continue to go on, it gets worse and worse and worse. But the flip side of that is, are you willing to let somebody tell you the truth? Because there are people in this world that can dish it out. Here's what's wrong with you. Here's what's wrong with you. They know every problem with every other person. But when you come to them and say, hey, I've got a problem with you. Nope. Not me. I refuse to listen to that. You're hurting my feelings. You're getting in my safe space. I don't like the way that you're talking to me right now. It's a two-way street. And so we have to be honest with each other. It kind of makes me not squirm, it just makes me feel so uncomfortable when things aren't real, when things aren't honest. Paul understood, you don't hold anything back. You're not mean and you're not tearing people down. You want to build people up, but you got to be real with people. There was an article one time that was written that true friends are willing to wound each other. Let me say that again. True friends are willing to wound each other. We're so afraid of hurting people's feelings. We're so afraid to have our own feelings hurt. We just never say anything real. How's everything? It's great. You got to be honest with each other. Number four. Care. Or let's say protection. You have a Christian friend, do you really care about them? Here's what Paul says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, I am worried about you because I know that as soon as I leave, amongst the church, amongst the men and the women in the church, there will be fierce wolves who will arise not from outside of the church, but from inside of the church. People who you sat with in the last 10 weeks of Sundays, the last 3 years, those people will turn on you, or they will turn on God. They are fierce wolves. And so Paul is protecting the church that he loves. He's protecting the people that he loves. That's the sign of a true loving relationship, is when you want to protect somebody else. When you're not like, okay, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. It's like, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. I see this thing in your life and I don't like it, so I'm afraid. I'm going to try to protect you from those things. Paul cares about the people in Ephesus. And you can tell, because he's worried about what might happen to them. Number five. Sacrifice. Verse 33. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul, as a preaching teacher, has a right to collect a salary. Let's just say this. Pastors have a right to get paid based on the Bible. Let me just tell you that. If you're like, I don't agree with you, well, we can have that discussion. Me and Dave have had that discussion many times. A pastor, especially a pastor of preaching and teaching, has a right to be paid. That's what the Bible says. But Paul says, I'm not going to get paid by you, church in Ephesus. Paul refused the gift of being paid. Why? Because he wants to set an example. He wants to set an example of what it looks like to give and to sacrifice and to say, I'm not going to get all of my needs met. I'm going to take care of my own needs. He's setting the example for them, saying, this is how you should live. You should be sacrificing all the time for people. Paul is setting the example by sacrificing himself. He wasn't the guy that says, you need to go out and make a self-sacrifice and then flying off on the Learjet or driving in the nice car. He's willing to make a sacrifice because he loves them, because he wants to set the right example. Number five will make most men in this room squirm. Okay? Sorry, number six. Mathematicians. Number six. This makes me squirm, and even some women in this room will squirm at number six. What is the number six thing based on this passage and how we are to have a Christian relationship? What is the sixth characteristic? Emotional. If you really love somebody, if they really love you, you will be emotionally engaged with them. You will be emotionally connected to them. You will be emotionally vulnerable. The Apostle Paul was emotionally connected to these people. Verse 19. Paul says, I came here as serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul says, look man, I've been in Ephesus and they have run me out of town. They hated me. And Paul, with tears, says, I'm in pain. I'm hurting. People are attacking me. I don't like this. I'm not some super man who can do everything. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. And he's crying. He's shedding tears to his church. For some reason, when in church people are weeping, we're like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with them? The Apostle Paul, the super Apostle Paul, cried in front of his church. 31. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. When Paul went to a brother or sister and said, hey man, look, what you're doing is wrong. He was crying. He was emotional. I don't want to be the one that tells you this. I really don't want to do this, but I got to do it because it's the right thing. How many of you in this room are parents? How many of you ever said, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me? Right? How many of you as a kid thought that's a complete lie? It doesn't hurt you because you're spanking me. I'm the one getting spanked. And then when you become a parent, you learn, oh yeah, it actually does hurt more as a parent. I don't know about your kids, but my kids are small. And they're like little puppies. And so like you're going to punish them. They're like, ooh, what's wrong? I mean, it really does break me. I'm like, I don't want to punish you. You're too cute. I don't want to do that. But what's the right thing to do as a parent? Spare the rod, spoil the child. You got to discipline your kids. And even when they're looking at you saying, please don't hit me. Mommy, ouchie. Daddy, ouchie. Yes, daddy, ouchie. But it breaks my heart when I have to do something like that. And the Apostle Paul came into Ephesus and started this church. God started the church, but God used Paul to do it. These are spiritual babies, and Paul has to admonish them. And he says that with tears, you know how much it broke me, church in Ephesus. And the feeling and the emotional engagement is mutual. Sometimes you have that relationship where there's like one person, they're always crying. The other person's like, what's wrong with you? Why are you always crying? Right? The one person's like, oh, guys. Like, the other person doesn't cry at all. One person's emotionally invested, the other one's just emotionally distant. Verse 36. Again, I want you to think about the context. These are the strong men in the church. These are not the weak guys. These are the strong leaders in the church. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Right? This is not a man with a single tear dropping kind of his face, stoically looking and strong. These men are weeping. They're hugging and kissing each other, weeping in each other's arms. I am not ready to weep with a lot of people yet. I am growing in this. I am not where I am supposed to be. That would weird me out if it was a bunch of guys weeping with me. But it's a testament to how strong their relationship really was. Paul said, "You're never going to see me again, probably. You're probably never going to see me ever again." And they're thinking, Paul came in and preached the gospel. He started this church, and now we have hope because of what the message that Paul brought. He's their, like their spiritual mentor. They're invested in him, and he's invested in them. And so when they have to part and not going to see you ever again, they don't say, "Well, the bigger picture is we're going to see each other in heaven. See you later, brother." They weep because they're leaving each other. It's a sign of true love. It's a sign of vulnerability. It's a sign of safety. It says, "I feel safe with you that I can cry in front of you." Men don't cry, or at least we don't do it in public. We go to a corner and cry away from people. Not Paul, not these men. Their relationship was so secure and so strong. Dude, just let it out. Okay. Here's what I believe, based on this passage, are six characteristics of a true Christian relationship. Jesus in common. Spend time together. You're honest with each other. You're going, that's both ways. You're honest with them and you can receive honesty. You care about them. You're showing up and protecting them. They're protecting you. You're making sacrifices. They're making sacrifices. And you are emotionally engaged with them. I was going to ask you the first question in application, but as I was praying about this, I thought about something, or at least God put it on my heart. The question I was going to ask you is, do you have a Christian friendship like this? But before I get there, here's what I think is important for those in this room who are married. Is your marriage like this? Now, there are those in this room who do not have Christian spouses, and so that number one will be different. We pray that that's not the case, but it often is. But for those of you in this room who are married to a Christian, do you have Jesus Christ in common? Is that the most important thing in your marriage? Because it should be. Do you spend time together? Like actual time? Not just good night, see each other in passing? Are you honest with each other? Can you say, "Hey, this is not right"? And can you receive, "Hey, that's not right"? Are you caring for your spouse? Are you protecting your spouse? Are you sacrificing for your spouse? Or is it just, "Let me get my needs met. This is all about me and doing what I want to do"? Or is it about, "What can I give up for the one that I love more than anything except for Jesus Christ"? And are you emotionally invested with your spouse? So before we get to, do you have a Christian friendship, is this your marriage? And if the answer is, "I'm struggling in some of these areas," let me just tell you, you want to work on that. As a church, we handle these things with very graceful gloves because marriages are very sensitive. But we would absolutely cherish the opportunity, if you're like, "I don't know how to fix some of these things," to help you on that journey or get you in the hands of somebody who can. Because if our marriages aren't good, then what are the rest of our relationships going to look like? So before I get to, do you have a Christian friend, is this your marriage? Number two, do you have a Christian friend like this? Do you have a friend that the most important thing that you have in common is Jesus Christ? And when you get together, you don't talk about Donald Trump and the Capitals game, you talk about Jesus Christ and what he did in your life. You go to two men getting together and not saying, hey man, the weather is going to be cold. Yeah, that's what's wrong with the next generation. You say, this is what God did in my life. God is working on me. He encouraged me. He convicted me. Can you pray for me, my Christian brother? I'm trying to get right with Jesus. Can you help me with that? Do you spend time with your Christian friend? Yeah, we see each other once a year. We spend a lot of time together. I see him at church on Sunday. I don't say a word to him, but they're my friend. Do you have a friendship, a true, genuine friendship that you can be honest with somebody and you can accept what they're saying and they can accept what you're saying? Do you care about people, the one that you call your friend? Do you sacrifice for them? Do you give up your schedule? Do you give up your time for them? Do they give up their time for you? This is a work in progress for me. Are you emotionally invested in your friend or your relationship? My exhortation would be, if the answer is no, I don't have a friend like that, let's work on that. Let's work together. Let's find some friends. You may be sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, with the emotional stuff and like all this touchy-feely stuff, I don't want that. I don't have time for this. Why should I, Ben? Why should I invest in a Christian friendship or Christian friendships? Why should I? I'm going to heaven. What difference does it make? Let me just be on my little island, on my little world, and I'll do what I want to do, and I'm going to go to heaven. What difference does it make, Ben? Why are you trying to push us to be these kind of friends with each other? Number one, because God tells us to, so it doesn't really matter what I think. The Bible clearly dictates that we are to love each other, not like the world loves each other. But let me just say this. If you don't have Christian relationships, you are missing out on blessings that God has for you. Let me make that clear. If you don't have Christian friendships, you are missing out on the blessings that God has for you. Not all of them, because you can be sitting by yourself, reading the Word of God, out in the woods, having a quiet time with God, and God can speak to you, and He can bless you in amazing ways. He can fix problems that you have in your life. He will and does work in that way. But one of the ways that God blesses us is through other people. And if we don't have a connection to other people, then we close ourselves off to what may be from that friend. Paul says in verse 20, or he says, quoting Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give things away than to receive things. Here's the hard part about giving. It's hard to give something away if you don't really have any relationships. Of course, you can go down to the food bank and feed some people, but that's not really giving them something. That's giving them a thing, but a robot could do that. Bloop, bloop, right? So in not having friendships or Christian relationships, you can't properly give somebody else something. And if you can't give them something, then you can't be more blessed by giving than receiving. If you don't agree with me, please send me an email, put a connection card, come up to me and say, you're full of it, come talk to me, whatever. I would love to have a conversation and make a point to why you and I, we need Christian relationships. Let me get really practical and then I'll close out with the gospel. Really, 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 really practical. If you're like, Ben, I don't know how to do this. Let me give you an example. I was sitting one time in a Bible study, and there was a person of a certain gender and age group right here, and there was a certain person of the same gender and same age group sitting right here, and this person said, I feel lonely. I'm in church, but I don't really feel like I have connections. I don't have any real friends. That was this person. Within 15 minutes, same gender, same age said, I feel lonely. I feel like I don't have any friends. Like I don't connect with anybody. Nobody understands me. Have that right there. Right? Put those two people together. Oh, well, we didn't click. Who cares if you didn't click? You have Jesus Christ in common. Click. If I was to tell you I've been married for 10 years and me and my wife just don't click anymore, you'd say, who cares if you click? Work it out. took the days of like, hey, we click. That's a romantic idea. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says, go make friends. You got two people sitting on the side of the room thinking, well, I wish somebody would come talk to me. Other person saying, I wish somebody would come talk to me. Well, they must not want to be my friend because they won't come talk to me. Go over and talk to them. If you're a man, cowboy up, go to another man and say, I think that you're cool. Can I please have your cell phone number? I'd like to text you sometime. Not in a weird way, but I just need a Christian friend. Can I get your digits? There's no romantic idea. I'm a Christian. I need to have people in my life. If I'm going to accomplish the mission that God has called me, I need to have people in my life. So go find friends. Have lunch together. You may have nothing in common, but if you have Jesus Christ in common, you can be friends. You can have this kind of relationship. We don't know if Paul and the boys went and played basketball on the weekends. We don't know anything about their hobbies. We know that they had Jesus Christ in common and they wept with each other. Take it for what it's worth. I think that's important for us to have real, genuine relationships. The gospel message is this. This is how Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus never asks us to do anything that He hasn't done first. Obviously, we have Jesus in common because He's Jesus Christ. Okay, but this is how Jesus Christ loves His children. He spends time with you. He doesn't say, I'm the God of the universe. I'm sorry, I'm busy. He says, I will give you as much time as you want. You want to spend an hour with me? I'm with you. You want to spend 24 hours with me? I'm with you. In fact, what He says is, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In the old and the new, He says, I'll always be with you. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling in you. So the God of the universe, the power of God, the presence of God's Holy Spirit is in you 24 hours a day. God is honest with you. Hey, you're screwing up. Stop doing that. That's not good. That's going to take you down a bad path. It's going to get destructive. Stop it. But God is also honest in the good things. Great job. Man, you took that step of faith and I was there and I was cheering you on. That's how God loves His children. Does God care for us? Yes, we get that. He protects us at a supernatural level we don't even understand. I think most Christians in this room can say, yeah, God protects me, and we know all of those places in our lives in which He has done so. Does God sacrifice for us? Of course, Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed His blood for us to pay the price for our sins. Is He emotionally invested with us? Yes, He wept. That's kind of hard to define biblically. Only thing I can say is I've been sitting reading my Bible and God's speaking to me and I'm like, I'm tearing up and I'm hoping that He's tearing up. I'm making the assumption that He is. But here's the thing, if you're a Christian, this is how Jesus loves you. And because Jesus loves us in that way, it just keeps coming out of us. We're so impacted by God's love for us, for Jesus' love for us. We say, how could He ever love me? I'm such a wretched sinner. How could He love me? And yet He does. And that changes us, and it changes how we reach other people. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, Jesus does not love you in this way yet. But if you say, Jesus, I'm ready for You to love me on His terms, not your own, then you can be loved by the God of the universe in this way. So if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, why should you become a Christian? Because the God of the universe promises to love you forever in spite of all the things you've ever done. I can stand confidently from this stage or this whatever pulpit and say, I don't care what you've done. He can forgive it all. And He will love you forever if you will allow Him to do so. It's by His blood that He can wash away all your sins. And you can be reconciled with God. If that's something that you're interested in, if God is piquing your heart, touching your heart, fill out a connection card, come talk to one of us and say, I want God to love me like that. Let's pray. So convicting when I hear about emotional engagement, Lord. It just seems so contrary. And I'm sure that when we read through this list, there's something that it just tweaks our heart and I need to fix that. I need to work on that. Or maybe we're in this room and we're thinking, I want a Christian friend. I walk into church every Sunday and I feel desperately alone. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows where I'm coming from. I want to be part of the group. Maybe we go to bed at night thinking, I wish I just had somebody to cry with. I wish I had somebody that I could share the greatest and deepest desires of my heart with. Paul and the Ephesian elders had it. And we know it didn't happen by accident. They had to work at it. It's not natural to have a relationship like this. It's supernatural. And so, Father, I pray that you give us the Spirit to move and have the conversations and walk across the room and say, I don't have any friends. Do you want to be my friend? And as weird and as vulnerable as that is, let us do it because that's what we're supposed to do. Father, if there's anyone in this room who does not yet know you as their Savior, they don't understand this kind of love. But they can if they surrender their lives to you. I pray that they would do that. I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts. Say, there's a love that you can't even fathom. The Christians don't even fully grasp it. I pray that you would draw their hearts to that kind of love. And they would say, yeah, but you don't know what wretched things I've done. Teach them, Lord, that you know exactly what they've done. And that's how powerful your cross was. To wipe away every sin that they've ever done. And in doing so, they can have a relationship, a real relationship with you for all of eternity. Work in this way, Lord. In your name, amen.